So Jesus said, "There will be signs of the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So last week, as Chris was sharing from Revelation, there was a phrase that he shared that sat with me this week as I was preparing for today. He was talking about stories that shape your life. And as we start going through the season of Advent, the start of our church calendar year, these 4 weeks in the lead up to Christmas, this is part of our story, our collective story that should really be shaping our life. But there's a thing about stories. They're not just things that we tell ourselves. I want to expand this idea from just stories to something a bit more. Because just because you tell yourself a story or tell a story doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to shape your life in some way. You may have read your kids some nursery stories over the years. I'm not entirely sure if those would shape your worldview in the way that we might hope that some scriptural stories would shape your worldview. A story is just a story unless it comes with some habits and some traditions and things that you actually embed in your life. One of the things I like to do when I have some downtime is I like watching lots of different sports. But the main sport that I enjoy watching is football. And football has all of these beautiful traditions around it. A couple of years ago, I found myself wandering around London with a couple of days off on a work trip. And I thought, well, I'm in the UK, I'm in London, I'm a big Wellington Phoenix fan, but in terms of football credentials, they're a bit down here. And Premier League, they're right up here. And I looked and I saw that there was a West Ham game going on. So I bought myself a ticket and I went to go to watch West Ham because I really wanted to see a Premier League game. Now, for those of you who don't know, West Ham, their main stadium is in the old Olympic Arena in London, and you walk up to it and painted around the wall are these words about bubbles. And I was really confused about what this was because I don't know diddly squat about West Ham apart from Winston Reid used to play for them. A bit of a Kiwi connection. I went in, took my seat, and as the players came out onto the pitch, all the lights dimmed down. These massive, you know, almost 2-meter-high bubble machines came out to the corners. And then all of these burly, staunch, grumpy-ass English men stood up. And they started singing this song about bubbles. The song is by the Cockney Rejects. And I'll read you the words. It's called "I'm Forever Blowing Bubbles." "I'm forever blowing bubbles, pretty bubbles in the air. They fly so high, nearly reach the sky. Then, like my dreams, they fade and die. Fortune's always hiding. I've looked everywhere. I'm forever blowing bubbles, pretty bubbles in the air." It was an amazing experience to watch. Pretty depressing as well. But this tradition, and they sung it at halftime, they sung it at the end as well. It was the chorus, it was a thing that they all joined into. It was a massive tradition for them because it really it explained and shaped their shared experience. West Ham, they're from a wealthy part of London. They're not one of the top teams. They're always kind of somewhere in the middle. But they give it a go, and their history is working class, giving it a go. So there's that sense of we're always trying to push, but we're never quite making it. Hence why, just like my dreams, they fade and die. So it really explains who they are and shapes who they are. There's all sorts of traditions that we each have. I'm sure if I gave you a chance, you could think of some really meaningful traditions that you have. There's probably also some really bizarre traditions that you have that may have been handed down through your family. Christmas is one of those jarring times around traditions because most of our traditions come from the Northern Hemisphere, and you know, singing about darkness and cold when you're in the middle of winter doesn't really make sense. Having a Christmas roast when it's 30 degrees out really doesn't make sense. There's a lot of traditions that we just carry on doing without examining. So I think it's really helpful for us to pause for a bit and actually examine, why do we have these traditions? And as we come to this time of Advent, these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, this preparation for celebrating and remembering Jesus' birth, it's worthwhile us pausing and reflecting and asking ourselves, why the heck do we do this? What is it about Advent? What is the meaning behind it? Why is this a tradition that's been handed down from generation to generation of Christians? Why is it that we do this thing? What is Advent all about? Advent fundamentally is about a time of preparation. We don't just rush to the happy bit where Jesus is born. We spend this time in waiting, in preparation, in anticipation, building up to this moment. Advent is about two points in time. It's about looking back to when Jesus was born, to when God was incarnate on earth, came and dwelt amongst us and lived as a human being. But it's not just about looking backwards. Advent is also about looking forwards. It's about looking to when Jesus comes again. When we go through Advent, it's about holding those two points in time in tension. We are torn between the two, looking back and looking forward. It's about remembering, but it's also about expectation. It's about a journey of the intimate, the personal, Jesus, a baby being born, in tension with the cosmic, the grand, the God of the universe. It's not just about rushing to the happiness. As I was preparing the sermon, I was remembering when I did my curacy in Hatayatai. It was my job to preach, because I was a curate, at the 11 p.m. service for Christmas Eve 1 year. And the point of my sermon was that as good as life is in the 21st century, we still need Jesus. We still need God. I got balled up by an old lady from the community who only ever came to our church on Christmas Eve and Easter. And she told me off for making her feel sad at Christmas time. And she's like, I came to Christmas to be to your Christmas Eve service to be happy, and you made me feel sad. Like, you kind of got the message. There was a bit that you missed there about how important it is for your ongoing, the way that you live. But, you know, we almost got there. But we can rush to the happiness of Christmas. But actually, I think one of the things of Advent is that anticipation and that waiting and that acceptance that actually we're not where we should be and we're not where we need to be. Which is why we have this reading from Luke. It's a bit strange, if you think about it, that we start off our preparation for Advent. Our preparation for Christmas, the start of Advent, by thinking about Jesus' death. We start with the end of the story. There's a reason why we do that. Remember, it's about that tension between the two points in time. So the reading that I shared with you from Luke, it's the very end of a wider discourse from Jesus with his disciples. It's a bit of a cheery discourse. He's talking about the end of the world, basically. They're in Jerusalem, and he's talking about all the horrible things that are about to befall those who live in Jerusalem and in the world. He starts off talking about how the temple will be destroyed. He then talks more about that there will be wars, there will be uprising, there will be this great calamity and this tumult that will overcome the world. There will be earthquakes, there will be famines, there will be pestilence, basically all the bad things you can imagine. Those things are going to start happening. There will be persecution and there will be imprisonment for Jesus' followers because of their faith in him. He says that Jerusalem will be surrounded, that it won't be able to be a safe haven like a walled city was meant to be, that it'll be better to flee than to try and find refuge in there, and that eventually Jerusalem, God's city, will be overcome by their enemies and there will be oppression. And then Jesus turns to our reading and says, "There will be when this happens, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars." Jesus is really clear about what exactly this means for his hearers, the Jews that he's talking to, his disciples who have been following him. When he's sharing these things, he knows that it will feel like he's talking about the end of the world. The world that, as they know it, will be coming apart. He knows the fear and the anxiety that they will be stirring up within his hearers. This isn't a happy message that Jesus is bringing. He is being really provocative, really challenging with them. I don't know about you, but I can imagine a little bit of what it's like to be in his hearer's shoes. When I thought back through my life, there have been a couple of times where it's felt like the world is starting to unravel. Things are starting to come apart. I remember as a child, September 11th happening, and all the uncertainty and the fear that came with that. More recently, we've all lived through the pandemic. Thinking back to those early days of the pandemic, the country gathering around our TV screens at 1 p.m. to find out what the heck is going to happen to us. What is going on here? That sense of the things that we know are falling apart. I'm sure there's other experiences in the room of different ways that you might have felt like the world is unraveling around you. When we look around the world, there's plenty of other examples of what might have happened. Those that have lived through the war, those that have lived through some sort of natural disaster, maybe some sort of civil unrest or oppression. There's all sorts of experiences that can give us a sense that the world as we know it is unraveling and is coming to an end. And so that feeling, if you imagine what it's like when you've been in those moments, that feeling is how Jesus' hearers and his disciples would have been feeling when he's talking about these things happening to Jerusalem. There would have been that rising sense of panic of what is going to happen to me. This is not going to be safe. This is not going to be okay. And Jesus is reinforcing it when he starts talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. For those of you that are a bit nerdy about Bible stuff, hopefully when you hear that sort of phrasing, is drawing some links to other parts of Scripture where those things are mentioned. And these, to me, draw all the way back to Genesis 1, the creation poem, where God creates order, creates creation, and he puts in place the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs. Jesus then says that there will be anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. The creation story in Genesis 1 is about the taming of the chaotic waters. The tossing of the ocean is tamed and calmed by the different days of creation. So what Jesus is actually pointing to is a very fundamental unraveling of creation that will feel like it's going on at that time. He's not saying that this is just a temporary unrest. He is acknowledging that feeling for his hearers, that the world will be coming apart at the seams. Creation will be falling apart at that time. And when creation comes apart, when the world as his disciples know it falls apart and unravels, that is when the Son of Man will come. Jesus says, calls himself the Son of Man many times throughout the Gospels. I think it's 80 or 82, something like that. And he uses it in slightly different ways each time. When he uses it in this passage of Scripture, he's using it to refer to the Son of Man as a Messiah figure, the person who is anointed by God to come and rescue God's people in creation. He's using it in a way that was first used in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, where there's a sequence of beasts that emerge out of the waters and rule over God's creation and God's people. And after the four beasts come, eventually the Son of Man comes up and he establishes the kingdom of God over all of creation. He establishes the authority of God over the chaos, over the beasts, and over the nations of the world. So that's what Jesus is alluding to when he talks about the Son of Man coming. That in all of this unraveling of the world, the Son of Man, the Messiah, will come and will establish God's kingdom over the world. So things won't cease to be. But in that chaos, God's kingdom will come and will take over and will finally be realized. Exactly, that is the right reaction. Because this is where the hope is. That it is in the hope for God's kingdom being inaugurated and being brought to bear and fully realized. That is what gives us our hope as Christians. That's what gives Jesus' disciples their hope. That the chaos, the unraveling of the world as they are experiencing it, isn't all that there is. That there is something greater to come, and that is the kingdom of God. So there is hope in this. And that's what he's really encouraging his disciples to do, to look for that hope. And we know, looking back historically, that Jesus was right, that the temple was destroyed, that Jerusalem fell, that there have been wars, that there have been famines, there have been earthquakes, all of those things that he said would come to pass. We know that they have come to pass. But we're still here. It hasn't fully come to pass yet. The Advent season, we are in between two times, looking back, but looking ahead. So when we start with Advent, we look ahead to when Jesus comes again, to when the kingdom of God is fully brought to bear, and the unraveling of the world as we see it and as people experience it around the world ceases because God's kingdom is finally here fully. I want to acknowledge something about that sense of unraveling that, I don't know if you feel it, but I certainly feel it and I notice it. The sense of unraveling in the world it's a powerful motivator for people. It really instills fear because when you start to see creation and the world falling apart, you start looking after yourself and you want to take action to do something. The thing is, we're not that smart. I'm not that smart. It's not just me that's figured it out. Lots of people around the world has figured this out, and we know that fear is a really good motivator to get people to take action. There's a reason why lots of news stories try and instill fear, because fear generates action. There's a reason why politicians like to pull this lever of making you feel like you need to be fearful, because it drives reaction and it drives engagement. So the world around us is really pulling at this lever of fear, making you feel like things are unraveling all the time. And that's not just for us, but if we look out into the community, people around us are generally going to be feeling pretty overwhelmed by the sense of fear as well. Whenever I come to Advent and look to the hope that we have, I always think about those outside of our four walls. What is the hope that we have that we're remembering? And how do we offer that hope to others? It's a great gift that we have for the world around us. Now, it's easy for us when we think about creation unraveling and falling apart and coming at the seams and the kingdom of God coming in to be fully realized. It's easy for us to feel helpless in this because who am I in the midst of this? What am I going to do? I'm just me. But Jesus makes this personal for his disciples when he turns to the parable of the fig tree. He uses this fig tree to illustrate how the disciples should react to these signs of unravelings. He wants his disciples to notice what is happening around the world, to be paying attention, to not be oblivious and have their heads in the sand, to acknowledge what is happening in creation in the world around them, but to use it as a fuel. I've got a friend, he's a military intelligence officer. For those of you who know military intelligence officers, you know they're pretty clever. They're pretty onto it. They're good at connecting the dots. Depending on your perspective, sometimes they're always wrong or they're always right. My friend is a really faithful Christian, and he loves looking at this sort of stuff and takes all these bits and pieces that he sees in the news and from other places, and he joins the dots and he goes, oh, you know, there's some war and uprising going on here. This bit is mentioned in the scripture. You know, so he starts to paint this picture of what the end times might be looking like and that we're at the doorstep of the end times. I find it really entertaining listening to him. It's a really engaging thing. It's really compelling about it. But it's easy for us to get fixated on this, of when exactly is Jesus coming again. Because Jesus says in this passage that you'll be able to see the signs. But we need to hold that intention with elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus says that no one knows the hour or the time or the season. Now, when you see two conflicting statements like that in Scripture, chances are they're both true. But the truth isn't actually in what either one is saying in its entirety. They need to be held together in tension to find the nugget of truth in between the two. And for this, I think that means that we can see the signs, we can see what is happening in the world around us. We need to discern what is happening around the world around us, but not fixate on when exactly Jesus might be coming again. Some people might see the signs and then decide it's a really good idea for me to change everything that I do and just be a faithful Christian in this moment. Or maybe they go, Jesus is going to return next week over in Nevada, because that's what the signs have told me. So they sell all their stuff and they go to Nevada. Don't do that. Don't be that guy. Jesus wants his disciples to see the signs and use it as an encouragement. Use it as an inspiration to keep on striving, to keep on being faithful. It's not about suddenly changing what you do to be more faithful, because if you think, oh, when Jesus comes, then I'm going to do this, the time to make that change is now, not when Jesus comes. It's about encouraging, Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples to seek to be faithful, to hold on to that hope and live out of that hope in the here and now when the challenges come, because they will come, and they do come and they have come. As I said, you know, Jesus' predictions came true, but we know that we're still waiting for them to fully come true. 2,000 years is a long time. It's a hard journey to go on, to continue being ready, to continue seeing the signs and not become apathetic, to not just give up, to go with the flow, to just go through the motions, to pretend like you're being faithful. So it looks okay, but in reality, you're not being faithful at all, you're just pretending. It's easy for you to give in and to let those anxieties and the way that the world lives seep into what you do. I want to acknowledge that that's probably our biggest challenge in this. We need to continually make the choice every year. This is why it's an annual tradition for us. We need to make this commitment every year and throughout the year to continue looking for the coming of the Son of Man, to continue being inspired by the hope that we have that God's kingdom will fully come to bear, and let that shape our lives. Don't just pretend like it shapes your life, but genuinely live out of that hope. There's an outward aspect of this hope as well. I mentioned before about wondering, you know, the hopelessness in the community when they feel a sense of being overwhelmed by the unraveling of the world. I think this hope that we have is a great gift that we can offer to those around us. Because in times of trial and of challenge, people look to someone that they can trust. People look to someone that they can have confidence in, that they know is going to be there, that they know is going to be able to lead them through it and guide them through it and help them. They hold on to whatever it is that they can grab a hold of when they're fully feeling lost and hopeless. And if we are the ones that hold on to this hope when everything else is feeling like it's coming apart, maybe we can be that person for those that don't know Jesus. Maybe we can be that person for those that don't know the hope that we have in God. And maybe we can share the hope that we have in God's coming kingdom with those around us who are hopeless, those in the community who are hopeless. And there's some good news, even further good news with this, if this is all starting to feel a little bit too much. Because it's hard to be that hopeful person when everything is telling you that hope is lost. But the reading from 1 Thessalonians is a really good encouragement for us. Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, spends the first 2.5-3 chapters encouraging and celebrating the church for their faithfulness. And then he ends with a reading that we had where he's basically praying for the church, praying for them to continue being faithful. But if you notice the prayer, he keeps on saying, may God do this, may the Lord do this, may Jesus do this. It's not actually about us doing it ourselves. We don't do it in our own strength. We look to God, we pray to God, and it is that that gives us the hope. It is that that gives us the strength. So I'd like to invite the worship team back up. So this church year, this Advent, as we prepare to go towards Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate God's incarnation amongst us, will you let your expectation of Jesus' coming again shape your life? Will you let the kingdom of God shape how you live here and now? When it feels like the world is unraveling around you, will you look to God's coming again and stand firm in that hope? This year, as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth and dwelling amongst us, may we all remember that Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago means that we have a hope in the future. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to live a human life amongst us, to deal with the challenges of being a person. We thank you for the example that he set. Lord, we thank you that it didn't just end with his death, that he rose again and that he will come again and that your kingdom will come to bear. Lord, as we are in this time of waiting, in this time of preparation, may we not be apathetic. May we not give in to the demands of the world around us. May we hold on to the hope that we have in you, the hope of your kingdom being fully realized here. May we be bearers of that hope for ourselves and those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.